look at what you see is what you get. We're living in a day when it really matters what you see. And really, it always has, but in the economy we live in today, how many heard the news that we're in recession? I heard a guy say this morning, he said, I think we're at the bottom and we're headed back up. My son yesterday, I told him some of the things we're doing and getting ready to go on vacation. He said, Dad, don't you know there's a recession going on? I said, we just decided not to participate. We serve God and His, how many of us, His economy is not suffering. His economy is not suffering. And so we just rejoice in Him. You got your word scriptures today, Lord? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can give what it says I can give. In Jesus' name. Amen. What you see is what you get. It's amazing to me that prophet Elijah could see what he could see. And I wish sometimes we could see what he could see. And so I think, well, maybe the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. So maybe we could see what he was used to see if we had the faith and belief. And if we're on assignment like he is. How many knows that when you're living in the body of Christ, you become his? Like Sherman was saying, we are the body of Christ. And so that means every part of your body has an assignment. My neighbor yesterday, I was doing some homeowners association business, and I went over to get a check from our secretary. She lives next door to our house, and she said, you know, they removed, I think it was her colon, and now her body is making acid. They don't know what to do with it, and she's having all kinds of problems. So we just prayed right there on the porch. Just prayed right there on the porch. I believe we're on assignment. You know, I went over for a check, but Jesus showed up, and my heart of compassion is that went out to her and I said, would you like prayer? Would you like me to pray over? She said, oh, yes, I would. So we just prayed right there on her front porch. I think every part has a function. And now there's a part in her body that's been removed, and now it affects the whole body of Christ. And the same way with you all, when you're not doing your part. You know, when I look and see the young musicians up here playing, and I think, you know what, there's... And some of you said you're a little loud. Oh, yeah. That's why he made old people hard of hearing in the last day. So you could stand the youth when they play.
Triple A.
So thank God for your hard of hearing. You know. Yeah, that's the reason they are hard. It's because you all used to rock out when you were young. Yeah. Now you got sensible about it, now it's hard of hearing. But it all evolves, doesn't it? But there he is, and he was a prophet around 850 to 800 B.C., and he was a man of miracles. I mean, raising the dead, seeing into the future. In fact, this particular story we're going to read, he talks about that he was instrumental in warfare. I've noticed on our own presidents, when we go to war and things, they'll have the clergy come in, Billy Graham, and different ones go up and pray and intercede in time of war. And I like that. I think that's a biblical thing that they should do, to seek spiritual wisdom, seek the favor of God, and seek God's counsel. If you study the life of David, you'll find that he was always seeking God. Should we go? He never went to battle without seeking God's face and saying, should we go or should we stay? And what should we do? And today I believe that it's just as important to hear the voice of God and see what God is saying to us. So we'll know whether to go or stay. We'll know whether this is the open door of God or not. Sometimes we're just quick to jump. I never forget, years ago, a little grandma used to go to church here. She's passed away a long time ago, but her name is Sister Phelps. And Sister Phelps, actually it was our church before this one, who was Sister Phelps. And she won a car. They got her name on the phone book and they called her up and said, Miss Phelps, you have won a car. She says, is it a two-door or a four-door? I said, well, Miss Phelps, it's a two-door. She said, then I don't want it. This is true story. And they said, well, Miss Phelps, if we got you a four-door, would you take it? She said, if you can get me a four-door, I'll take it. They got me a four-door. This is a woman that could see what she wanted, huh? She didn't want a two-door. Even if it was given to her, I thought, take the car and sell it, get you a four-door. You know, but she didn't want to mess with it. She didn't want to hassle. See, some of us just jump at whatever. You know? That's why people get in trouble with these deals that sound too good to be true that are. Because they're seeing something that's not real. Let me tell you something. Here's an old trick I brought from my... I've had this for a long time. And some of you probably have seen this before. It's a little deal that a friend of mine made years ago, and it's just a little stick with a string in it. And when you talk about what you see is what you get, these kind of things, it's always amazes me. And the first time I saw it, I thought, that's cool. And he took out his pocket knife, and he cut the string. This is pretty sharp. It can pick for a minute. And he cut the string in half. And he opened it up so I could see the screen mark right there and right there. And I thought, well, that's cool. And then what's he going to do? And so he said, now what you look real closely, he said, what you see is I've cut the screen and they're separated, right? And then he puts the thing back together and then he catches it and says, bless it, Lord. And then it goes right back together again. You want to say it again?
Yeah.
Now, and I saw that and I thought, cool, I want one of those. So what you see is not always what you get, is it? I'll show you one more time. I'm going to show it for these new boys over here. You ready to see this? Can you figure it out? You figured it out? One and a half, one and a half. That's the jerk, it'll fall out. Let's cut there, let's cut there, put it back together. Let's support. What you see is what you get, right? Aren't you glad you didn't go to children's church now? Look at all the magic. What you see is what you get. Well, what you see is not always what you get, is it? Look. What you see. The screen goes in and through and it's around. Aren't you glad I showed you? And I thought, I saw that yesterday in the drawer when I was keeping some books, and I thought, this would work on my message today. What you see is what you get. It looked like this was just cut, wasn't it? Is that what you thought it was? Oh, yeah. You're only, what color are you? 12. You know everything at 12, right? I did. I knew everything at 12. You'll lose it all, so rejoice, because you'll lose it all when you're 25. That's what I did. But I thought, this is a lot like life. You know, you think, man, I've been cut, I've been hurt, this is all falling apart. When all of a sudden, you remember where your foundation is. Your foundation is Jesus Christ. It's not in our economy. And that's one of the things that Elijah knew. He knew that strength wasn't in armies, it wasn't in manpower. He knew that it was actually in God and in His kingdom. And I'm going to tell you, if you know that today, you'll be a lot happier camper in 2009 when they say the economy is terrible and all that. And if you've lost your job or you're going through some problems, I want to talk to you today about what you're seeing, because it really does matter what you're seeing. It really does. My brother Cliff is battling cancer, and he said, I want to live. And I thought, that's powerful. What you want to do when you're going through problems is time. Because what I've seen is, I've had relatives that get in a problem and they begin to say, I don't know what we're going to do, I don't know what we're going to do, I don't know what we're going under, I don't know what we're going to do. And begin to dwell on the fear of that thing and the uncertainty of it and watch it just keep continuing going down. Now, we're not all powerful, are we? We're not. So I don't think you can just positively confess yourself out of a problem into it. But what I do believe is, when we say what God says and we agree with Him, we're in a good place. Because He'll either give us power and deliver us from it, or He'll give us grace and strength to go through it. One or two. But I'd like for us to be aware today that there's more to this kingdom of God than just, you know, we talk about getting so spiritually minded we're no earthly good. But at the same time, I don't think we're seeing what we need to see in the spiritual realm. Because we have a hedge built around us. We have a great host around us that is with us. I heard a guy one time say, when you get past the speed limit, all your angels blow off your car. And that's not good for people like me. I like to go faster. Just a little faster, not much, but just a little faster. I like to go, here's what I like. My grace period is, if it's 70, I like to go 73 or 4. I'm thinking, they'll probably got that much grace. You know. But I don't know if your angels blow off. But here's what I know. Your perception and what you see will matter and will change if you're walking in obedience or you're walking in disobedience. You can just mark that down. I guarantee you, if we're walking in disobedience or we're walking in obedience, that will affect what we see and how we see things in this life. That's a fact that this word teaches throughout the Bible. Now let's look at Elijah. And the Syrians are getting ready to attack. They're gearing up for war. This is in verse 8 of 2 Kings 6. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such place. Well, the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Now, here's one of the things I want to say about vision. The king didn't just take the prophet at his word. He sent somebody. Watch this. He says, then the king of Israel sent someone to the place which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him and was watchful there, not just once or twice. And so the king gets a word from the prophet, and he checks that word out, because the prophet is seeing in visions or dreams, however God is showing him, what the enemy is getting ready to do in his next step, his next strategy. And so he's giving their plan away. But here's what I want to tell you. Take heed to what's being said and what you see. Just like with the little thing that we cut. That's not what it appears to be, is it? And we're living in a time when the Bible says in the last days there'll be false prophets and false teachers and teaching whatever. Millie and I were talking yesterday, and she got a prayer request about some friends' children. One of them is going to a church that doesn't believe in God. I said, well, that's not a church. That's what church is. It's a place that believes in God. They can call it whatever they want, but it's and their parents are very concerned, and that's all about what all the next step is. But we prayed for them, and we prayed for them this morning in our prayer meeting, and so we're breaking the strongholds because we know they're in deception. Anything, I don't care who they are, if they call it, they don't believe in God, they're a single, it's not a church. You know, they call it whatever they want, but it's not a church. And so he said there'd be a lot of false teachers. So all I'm saying is, because God gives us different information and helps us to see things, sometimes through visions, like he does here with him, showing where the enemy's going to be, sometimes he'll give it a word through different people. Have you ever had Kisha up singing, and then all of a sudden she gives out a word, and you think, that's for me? I've had people, when I'm preaching, they'll say, this word was just for me today. And they'll say it, and they'll hear it one day, and then somebody else will go, this is just for me, it's a totally different vein. Is one of them lying? No. They just have different needs, and the Holy Spirit ministered to those different needs in different ways. And so sometimes what we see comes through the voice of others, but take heed of what you hear. Does it line up with Scripture? Because that's going to be one of the powerful and main forces Satan's going to use in the last days to deceive. And he said he would even deceive the elect if it were possible. But as long as we're staying in tune with the Holy Spirit and with God, it's not going to be possible because we'll know. Here's one quick side note I'll give you. If somebody comes up and giving you a word or something, a direction for your life, and just ask them, where does Jesus fit into all this? If they glorify Jesus, that's a good foundation. If they say, well, you know, I see things, and if Jesus really doesn't fit, then I would be very literal. Because God was in his life and in his what he said, it is God's word flowing from him. And so the king of Israel, verse 10, then the king of Israel sent someone to the place which the man of God told him. Thus he warned him and was watchful there not once or twice. So the king always sent out people to confirm what the prophet was saying. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Every time we make a move, they don't show up. They change their position. And he says, who in our camp is a spy? Well, there's no spies in the camp. There's a spy in the other camp. Listen, God will instruct us sometimes what we need to do and what we need not to do. Where we need to go and what we need not to go. But we need to be listening. We need to be listening. Because here's the problem. When we want something, we want it. Garth Brooks has a song about, I thank God for unanswered prayer. And the whole theme of the song is about his old high school sweetheart. He didn't marry her. He married somebody else. He thought he wanted when he was in school. And he prayed and prayed. And then years later, he runs on to his old high school playing at a football game. And all of a sudden, he thinks we have nothing in common. And, oh, thank you, Lord, for unanswered prayer. See, the problem is, you got your high school sweetheart. And think, oh. I got my high school. I got my grade school. We was in love a long time ago. At 12, she told her brother and sister, I'll marry him someday. She's a prophet, said she. Not a very picky one either. This is verse 12. One of his servants, one of the Syrian king's servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak even in your bedroom. I don't think that's so. I don't think the prophet would even be interested in, you know, what's going on in the king's bedroom. But here's something that I thought was very interesting. How did they find that out? How did the Syrian army soldiers know about what's going on with the religious leader? You don't mind, kid, yes? I think, you see, where they meet in the taverns and they meet and they're sitting there drinking their ale and they're discussing battles. But I think there's people in Syrians that are friends of people that are from Israel in different parts and on different borders, and they meet at the same place and when they're and wherever men meet, you know, some of them, not all of them there, some of them have been at the synagogue or wherever, but wherever they meet, they talk about what's going on politically and otherwise, and I think it just got around. Let me tell you something. When you and I see things that's going to benefit others, and we begin, and you don't have to say, oh, God said, and that sounds, we're living in 2009 with a postmodern culture, and so that sounds a little flighty when you say that. I'm just saying we need to learn that to speak the language we're in today. But we might say, if we've been praying over someone and we see something, God reveal something to us for that individual, we might just give them a word and say, you know, praying over you, and have you ever thought about it? And just, you know, makes this, you can get it across the same way, but for people that are walking out of the will of God are struggling with problems they don't see, and God gives you the answer, it's just better, it's more digestible, I think, if we just do it in conversation that's you know, that we have, that everyday conversations to say, thus saith the Lord. Now, if God tells you, say, but tell them that, you know, this is a word from me, that may be okay, but I think you have to be careful in how we convey a truth, even if we feel like we've got something in our mind. Because God don't do that a lot, but once in a while, he can give you something because of friends in need. Just like he did with Elijah here, when his servant's all stressed out, and he's going to pray, you know, and his eyes are open. See, God still will have you praying for your friends once in a while, if you'll spend time in prayer, and take the time. We're all so busy, but, you know, it's very fulfilling just to spend time in prayer for others. It gets off your mind, off your problems and your things, and God then meets you and seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's what intercessory prayer is about, seeking God and his kingdom and his righteousness, and serving others. Those that are greatest among you will be a servant. So we're serving through prayer. And I just believe it's word of mouth, because good things go out. You know, when you do something good for the kingdom, just like with Jesus, he never sent out a flyer, he never sent out a radio announcement, and he had crowds around him all the time. You know why? Because he's always touching this one, he touched that one, he touched that one, and then go to all the family, and then here they come. It's the same way today, when we're touching people and making a difference in their life, because we're intercessors for them, and we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, and we're in tune with God and what God's doing in this world. We're seeing things others don't see. Not in a flighty, super, you know, spiritual way, but just because we're his children. I mean, those, if you live in your parents' house, you can see things I don't see. When they come to church here, I'll say, well, hi, Pastor. I mean, those, you see more than that when you're at home. It's not always this, is it? at home. How many of you have just been fighting out in the parking lot before you come in? A few, I hear the giggle. That's amen. That's amen. Because here's what happens. God puts one person there that wants to be comfortable and early. He puts somebody else in there that wants to do this. If you leave at the latest moment and break your neck and don't have one red light, you get there on time, person. And he says, watch this. He puts them together and they have to live together and sort that out. He's talking about a revelation. I was in prayer one day when Jan and I were first married and we started going to church and serving God. And I was that person. I came there early, see what's going on, get things set up, whatever I need to do. Jan was like, let's leave at the last moment. If we don't have a red light, we'll be there and just break the neck and get there. And so I was in prayer one day because we argued about that and finally God said, you have two cars. Thank you! That's a great revelation to me. And I got up and I said, I'm taking my own car. And then we had to deal with this. She said, just give me 5 minutes. I'll be ready. And that reached me in about 15. And I said, 5 minutes? I'm almost ready. And we went through that cycle for a while. And finally I just said, we're not having this discussion anymore. I'm just going to get up if you're not ready to serve. And then finally she's like, go. Just go have fun. I'll be there when I get there. Now, I know that's simple, but you know what? We had to go through that, and you may have to go through that, too. Some of you that's not married yet, you know. But it's seeing something because it wasn't, the principle's the same. You know, it wasn't my pride or her pride. It was just frustration on both sides, and our personalities coming out. And so to get a revelation of that, something so simple, but it brought peace in our relationship. And so that's what I'm saying. That's the principle I want you to have hold of. There may be something going on in your relationship, and there's a simple principle, if you'll keep your heart right and keep your attitude right, that says God will give you information. Just like two cars, you don't have to always go together, and we live pretty close to the church anyway. And so it can just work out well for us. We've done that ever since, and it's just worked for us. It's good for us. But that was a revelation moment. And that'll give you when you're having troubles in your relationship, ask for a revelation moment. God, I need to see. I need something here. And he's obligated himself to talk to us. Verse 13, so he said, go and see where he is, this man that's hearing the conversation of everything I say, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Can I tell you something? When we're interceding for people and we're making a blessing in the kingdom, Satan is just about like the king of Syria. He's like, we need to go get him. Just a little word of warning. When you're doing a lot of good for the kingdom of God, just expect the opposition not to be happy with that. That's what I believe. That doesn't mean you have to fret and worry, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But you do need to be aware. You know, when you look at different men in the Bible, he was always trying to destroy great leaders in the Word. So when you're effective, there's somebody that's going to be sent to get you. Just be aware. Sometimes it comes to very unsuspecting people and unsuspecting places. Therefore, he sent, verse 14, therefore he sent horses and chariots and great army there. And they came by night, surrounded the city, and then the servant of the man of God arose early and went out there and was there. There was the army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So this guy is traveling with the prophet, and it's the same location, the same hills they're looking at, the same skyline, everything's the same, except for one of them is seeing something totally different. Now there's a principle here we need to get a hold of. We may all go to church for our faith or serve that read. We all may read the Bible. We may all hear, you know, same news every day and all that kind of stuff. But how many knows we're not all seeing the same thing? I'm the president of our little homeowners association. And I was out docking the other day, and there's someone having garage sales, and this one lady, her husband is an electrician, is going to do some work on our entries. And so I stopped by to talk to him. The lady that was in the garage sale, her dad developed this addiction. So she's been around this kind of stuff for a long time. And she commenced to tell me how you cannot get volunteers and everybody's going to drive. Nobody wants to do anything. And I sure don't want to do anything, she said, because I'm busy. I thought, why did you stop here? God was probably saying,
don't stop,
you know. But I thought, wow, we've already got volunteers. In fact, we've got volunteers and our new maintenance crew cut our mowing bill in half. Now we've got money to do something. They said we could run the black. We're running the black. We've got like $6,000 or $7,000 in a little bitty housing condition left to do stuff that we want to do. They never run the rest. This has been open. Same people, same dude, same. But, and she sits here and tells me, listen, we get in a mode sometimes of seeing what, we look at the negative of what we can't do and can't accomplish, and we wind up like her saying, you can't. And all you know is what you can't do. And I said, well, we've got a plan working here, and we have enough money, and I'm hiring this nursery people to come, and we're going to redo. Well, who's going to attend it if it's planted? So she said, I call them a problem spotter. Let me know some problem spotters. They don't want to do nothing, but they can tell you all about the problem. I got a letter. You know, it's a homeowner president. I got a letter. She's in all the maintenance crew. This entry looks terrible. I have never seen it look this terrible since I've been living here. There is a ditch behind my house that's washed out. Somebody's going to trash in that thing. This is a crime shame. Love, Mark. No. And so, I'm the president. So I got my letter, and I went down to her house, and I knocked on her door, and she introduced herself, and I said, I'm Jack Ellery, the president. She said, I know who you are. And I said, well, I just want you to know, and I called her by name, I said, I'm with you. That entry sucks, doesn't it? She's looking at me. It does. It looks terrible. I've been after our crew to do something about it. And I'm the type of person that if they don't get done, I'll just go do it myself. We got money, and I can write checks, and the secretary can write checks, and we just get it done. And my vice president don't want to go over the crew because of covenant says you got to go through the maintenance crew. So I talked to all the maintenance crews, and I said, can I do this? Can I do this? What do you think about this? They're like, oh, that's whatever, you know. But I got approval, and so now I've got it all together. You know. So I went and filled the ditch the next day with some dirt and cleaned that up and stuff. But all I'm saying is she never offered to help once. She never offered one solution. Because all she can see is what's wrong. Now I'm telling you, this will help you to grow if you carry what the Bible is teaching us today about what a life is on. Two people that serve God, one of them, all they can see is the enemy and the power that's coming against him. That's the way some of us get. And it's not our fault always, because life happens, you get knocked down, and you try to open business and it closes, you try to have a marriage and it fails, and you try to a good relationship. I've had people say, I'm through with this friendship thing, it just sucks. You ever heard people say that? I'm just done, you know, it's just not worth it. I get close and they hurt me. Now, I don't have that problem because I think everybody loves me because I'm a good guy. And if you don't love me anymore and you walk off out of my life, I think, well, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? Nothing wrong with me. What's the matter with you? And it works well for me. Now, some of you aren't that way. Some of you are like, what'd I do? Hit me here that way. Oh, what'd I do? They're leaving. What'd I do? Well, get over yourself. You know, I mean, it's okay to check your heart, and I check mine because I don't have a real antenna. When somebody's jabbing at me, my wife always tells me when they are, she's around. Oh, you hurt them, they're jabbing at you. They are not, they're my friend. And I'm telling you, and I go, well, who you jabbing? Yeah, I was. Did you? Not, yeah, I got the hint through her. I got the hint. I just don't see that kind of stuff. I think people that God put in charge of organizations or departments or companies, I don't think they're supposed to see that kind of stuff, because if we occupied our minds with that, we couldn't do what we do. And so for you that aren't that way, you have to help us see some of those kind of things. But we have to help you see things that we can go and achieve and do, and because we've seen a vision. We've had when we came over here, I told our secretary at the time, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to finance it. And she looked at the book, she said, there is no way. I'm telling you, there's no way. I keep in books. And I said, well, I'm telling you, there's a way, because I keep in contact with God. And we worked our plan, and it worked out, and we came over here, and her faith shifted overnight. But that was because I saw what God said we could do here. Now, she wasn't wrong, I wasn't right. It's just she couldn't see it. She was like the servant right here. He says, what are we going to do? All I can see, there's enemies. And it's real. Is the enemies on all the hill, are they real? Absolutely. Is their horses real? Absolutely. Is their spears and their armor, is that all real? Absolutely. It's real. And so we look at it and we say, because it's real, that's reality. Not necessarily. Because we see through the eyes of faith. The just shall live by reality. The just shall live by faith. Faith. Verse 16. So he says, Elijah says, do not fear. There's one of the keys right there. What he's looking at is through eyes of fear. And I'm telling you, if you and I look at our problems through eyes of fear, we're going to be just like his servant. If you fear in college, if you're fearing a relationship, if you're fearing the economy, if you're fearing going under, Ben Franklin said this, if you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Gina said this, if you think you, let me see, I wrote this down, is this right? What you can't see, you can't be. If you can't see it, you can't be. Look over your name and see, if you can't see it, you can't be. She gave me that Friday. I took them lunch and she gave me, I said, can I use that? I use it. I steal stuff all the time. Use it. Sounds good. Just listen to what you know one more time. I said, if you can't see it, you can't see it. That's a powerful word. Oh, that cost me with the lunch. That's a good word for just the lunch, isn't it? You can't see it, you can't see it. And that's the truth. That's the truth. You can't see it, you can't be. And see, the answer is, do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. How many would like to know that guy's thoughts before God opens his eyes? He's dead. There's hundreds of them. There's two of us. What would be your first thought? The old prophet has lost it. He's just lost it. He thinks we're somewhere, but he don't even know where we're at. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Same place, they're looking at the same hill, the same location. He says, don't fear. There's more of us than there are with them. How many have not seen the them yet? Some of you today need to see the them. Because you're fighting something that's bigger than you, and you need to see the them. This is Elijah, and this is the same God we serve, and he's still with you, and you just need to see the them instead of seeing what reality says. And wait until you hear from God, and then that's the reason. He says, and Elijah prayed. I don't know what he prayed. I'd like to hear the prayer, but he just prayed, and all he said, all we can get is Lord, open his eyes. Maybe that's all he prayed that he may see. I don't know. That may be all he said, but it says, and then the Lord opened his eyes to the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses, chariots of fire, all around Elijah. It's full. It was full. It was there all the time. We sing a song, he was there all the time. No, we sing that song. Well, there's help that's available all the time. 24/7. And a prayer. See, sometimes that's what happens. We pray a prayer with somebody that's going through something, and all of a sudden, boom, they see. And you watch them, they're healed. Their circumstances didn't change a lot, but it changes everything because now they believe and they see it. And it triggers something, and God, the Holy Spirit, talks because you pray. Never underestimate the power of your prayer. Go to our prayer warriors this morning. I said, I appreciate you getting out of bed and coming here early because this matters. Praying over you. We pray over this every day, every Sunday before service. And I hope that our prayer warriors never underestimate the power that brings with it for souls to be saved, hearts to be mended, lives to be changed, people to be encouraged because they came and prayed. Prayer and a drink with a pastor.
Look at, I want to show you something else because, you know, sometimes we have to look in Job, the first chapter. Job, the first chapter. And I want to show you something because if we left with just this man that was so powerful and so in tune with God, some of you might leave here feeling defeated, but I don't want you to feel that because sometimes God has an assignment for us that is hard to take, but He'll still show you what you need to see. And then sometimes God shows us and we just don't want to take heed. Does God ever say, Ty, to a high school sweetheart, you know? Some people just would have went ahead and married her anyway. Because God shows us, but then we don't want to take heed because I want it. I read a really funny story about two guys like that. So they were out, they hired this plane, and they were going moose hunting. And they flew them up into the mountains, and they had a little pontoon boat, and they lit on this lake, and they unloaded all their gear, and they went out in the woods, and they were gone that day. And when the plane came back that afternoon to pick them up, said both of the guys had bagged a moose. And so they loaded all their gear back up in there, and then they put the trapped moose, the two moose on the pontoons, and the pilot says to them, he says, look, this, I've got too much weight. We can't take off. You can't leave your game here. And one of them says to the pilot, says, you know what? Last year we came up here, a guy came with the same size plane as you have, it had the same size moose, and it took off took off out of the water. He said, really? He said, well, we can try it. So he takes his little plane and goes to the far back side of the lake, and so he did a long run, he's you know, give it all the gas he can, he's going down through there, and sure enough, it took off and just barely cleared the trees, but they didn't get very far, and all of a sudden the plane went down and crashed as the pilot was dropping too much weight. So the plane crashed and there's debris everywhere, moose horns and legs and parts scattered and plane parts. And said, but it didn't kill either one of them. And they came to at the same time. And one of them looks and says, where are we? And the other guy said, I think we're about 50 yards from where we crashed last year. You see, but you don't see. That's why some of you crash the same way every time something happens. So God's saying, how many times is it going to take? Well, they see. So you get up, you do the same thing again, you crash again. And then there's sometimes we have things just like with Job. And I just wanted you to see this story. In Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, and who feared God and shunned evil. Job was a good man. He was, some of them calls it perfect, which just means complete. We call him a mature Christian. Godly man. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and on, all the stuff he had. Verse 4, and his sons would go out feasting in houses, and on this each appointed day, and then send and invite their three sisters and eat and drink with them. And so it was, as the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would sin and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For he said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now, I never picked this up, and some of you Bible students maybe have before, but I never picked this up before, but he would go out and he would sin or sacrifice these offerings because he thought his godly children might be cursing God. Doesn't it seem strange to you to think that a man that such reputation and such a godly person that he would do this and have those thoughts in his mind? This is the first time I ever picked this up, but I thought, I believe I know why Job did that. Because I used to think probably they were just, some of them were, you know, maybe rowdy in their personalities, but man, I'm going to have extra sacrifices for this gift. I don't think that was it at all. When I was studying about visions and seeing things that is available to us, help that's available to us, this is what I believe about this story. I believe God, because he was walking in life, Job saw part of the destruction that was going to take place. Are you with me? And if you're Job, and especially in this custom in their day, you know, they equate sickness or sin or bad luck, they equate that with sin, wouldn't they? You know, somebody's sin. That's why you're going through that. So still religions, we did a singing years ago when I was a singing group down at Shawnee, or Chickasha, and this group, they had robes and they looked all their uniforms on, and when I talked to them about the religion, they said, in our religion, if you get sick and you're not healed in 1 year, you can no longer be a part of our religion. Because we figure there's something in your life that doesn't belong. But wow. Where do you find that description? But that was their custom. And that's kind of the way people are here. What I believe, church, is that Job, in his praying, in his seeking God, saw God gave him a vision or a revelation of what was happening to his children and to his well. I think that he could feel the water and sense it. I think he knew in his, I call it knowing in your knower. You don't know how you know, you just know. And so I think Job equated that with, if this is happening to my children, then they must be some sin, and I'm going to do extra sacrifices for them. I think God warned him. I think God warns us most of the time about battles that are coming. If we're listening, it's kind of like our body speaks to us. I had a nurse tell me one time, high blood pressure is a silent killer. I said, that's a bunch of baloney. I said, because I've had high blood pressure. And high blood pressure, it speaks to your body, your face, and your strength. It does stuff to your... I said, maybe the stupid killer. Because a lot of us men are stupid. We don't want to go get a yearly checkup. That's just stupid. I'm not calling you stupid, but I'm saying that is stupid. If you're 50 or over, you don't go get a yearly checkup. I had a colonoscopy. That is fun. I was saying, beat me up, Jesus. Yeah, that's right. I mean, they clean you out. Almost passed out on the floor from... just being dehydrated. My wife said, you need something to drink before you pass out? I said, no! I don't want to go through this again. Why did I do all that? Why did I subject myself to that? Because I need to. They said, well, preacher, you're just polyp free. We don't need to see you for 10 years. I said, that's too soon for me. Can we make it 20? But I'll go back. And because there's things, you know, that we just do to take care of us, right? But we don't see... You know, we don't listen when our body's trying to tell us things. Now, I exercise now, and I try to drink more water and stuff, and I haven't taken blood pressure medication in a long time, but my body was speaking. Just, that's part of how God speaks to us, is through how we feel, but we've got to listen. We've got to be in tune with what God's saying. I think Job saw, this is happening to my children, and what would be the greatest fear of any parent? Something bad happened to your children. Thing I feared the most has come upon me. I think there was a revelation of it. I think that he saw that and he carried that thinking. And here's why. There's nothing he could do about it. This was the deal between God and Satan. And there's nothing he can do about it. Now, and here's why I want to bring you to Job. Sometimes when it's between God and Satan, or God has a purpose or a plan, and his plan says, I am not going to deliver you from this, I'm not giving you a strategy to get around this, I am taking you, but I'm going to give you a strategy to go through this, we need to listen to that, and we don't walk in through that confused and saying, I don't know what's going on, I don't know what's going on. God speaking to you, speaking. When Egypt came out of or when Israel came out of Egypt, you know what? He was speaking to his people. And here's what I know. The Israelites were walking in obedience. The Egyptians were walking in darkness. And the same angel said, the angel of God came and he stood in between them. Guess what the angel of God was to the people of sin? Darkness. That's what they saw. The same angel of God stood there, right in between, like this. If I stand in between this section, you'll be the angels of darkness. So you'll be the sinners, okay? So all you see is darkness. Same angel standing there, and the Bible said that angel of God is standing there in the same location, but the sinners, all they saw was darkness. Look at that same angel. And then the people, you are the saints over here, say hallelujah. And all you saw from the angel of God, the same angel of God was light. It matters where you walk. Bible says you get to a place where you flee when no one pursues you. I've watched drug addicts do that. People that speak to sin think that there's people after them and pursuing them. And there's hope because of what they're seeing and they're walking disobedience. Like you were saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. But in all of you, how you're the answer to a lot of people that you see. And let me leave you with this. One other analogy, because here's a great visionary, young visionary. He was younger than some of you kids, and that was Joseph. Before he was 17, God gave him two dreams, remember? In Genesis, he gave him two dreams. And I'll tell you something. Here's what I want you to get from Joseph. I want you to nurture what you see. Because here's what I found out in life. Whatever God puts in you, what vision you see today, Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his vision for the body of Christ. And so, if you don't nurture what God is showing you today, you may not have it tomorrow. And you better listen. You may not have it tomorrow. How many's got dead dreams that's just strewn all over the place that God put in your heart somewhere along the way, and now they're all dead because you didn't nurture that dream? Joseph had the when I read that story, I think, how in the world did a 17-year-old kid, when he was 17, his brothers and sisters, or his brothers, half-brothers, took him and sold him into slavery, so he wound up at Potiphar's house, a slave, and somehow or another, through all that, can you imagine how hard it would be not to hate your brothers that did something like that to you? But he didn't focus on the hate. Somehow he focused on the dream that God gave him. I don't know. You can say, well, that's just an extraordinary case. Well, all I know is this. If he did it, you can do it. And I can do it. We can hang on to our dream. We can hang on to the vision that God has given us. God gave him a vision at 17. So he works his way up as a slave, and he keeps a good attitude about it. Works his way up until he's the head butler, the head administrator over Potiphar's estate. Doesn't even need to know what's going on. And then this Potiphar gets lustful eyes, and she lusts after him and tries to rip his clothes off, and he runs out, and then Miss Potiphar says to this slave that has no rights, really, she says, he tried to seduce me. And now he winds up in prison on a lie, and after he's been sold by his brothers into slavery, that would be hard to take. But in the prison, the Bible said whatever was done in the prison, Joseph was the doer of it. He never lost his vision. It amazes me. But he taught, the principle in that story says, nurture your dreams. Listen, parents, when your kids looked at you in the middle and they said, when I grow up, I want to be a fireman. And that's all they want to be, all their life, is a fireman. Help them nurture their dreams. It's amazing. I talked to a lady at the camp who I spoke the other day. She said, at 10 years old, my daughter said, I'm going to college there someday. She said, she graduated from there now, doing what she said she did at 10 years old. How many got kids like that? How many got the other kids? What are you going to do? You're grown. Oh, no. I got a car. I ain't going to keep your car. I don't know. You got that. It's just not fair, is it?
No.
All I'm saying is, if you hear a repetitive dream, help them.